apologize. I don't have a Father's Day message today. I didn't even know it was Father's Day till late yesterday. I've already written my sermon, so. I was telling my buddy in Sunday school, I did preach on Father's Day in the church up above North Conway, and it was called the Ultimate Father. It was John 17, the high priestly prayer to the Father from Jesus. And I couldn't find that sermon. Sue says, can you find that sermon? But I got papers like this, so it was going to take a while. We're going to be in verses 15 to the close of the chapter, Romans chapter 6 today. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your holy word today. And Father, the message here is so powerful. Lord, we really see the dark side and the light side. We see the sin, the darkness, Lord, and we see the light, for God is light and everlasting life. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for not only the reading of your word now, we ask the blessing upon the expositor, preaching of it. We ask that you would bless it to all of our hearts, Lord, and Lord, whatever needs correction in the area that it speaks to, please help us to all fully understand that and to do that correction necessary, Lord, to the pleasing of you. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, our last verse, as you remember, was verse 14. I just kind of quoted it because I knew I would touch on it this week. I didn't really have enough time to say much about it. But let me just quote it here, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So, what I really want to remind you is this. This is a divine decree here. This is not just some word, benign words here. You have the first part of verse 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you if you're justified by faith. And that's a divine decree. And then the second decree is that happy condition that you are not under the law but under grace. So we're not under the legal principle. We're not under the law to speak. See, the law demanded duty, then blessing. Well, this is what we're in today. We're under the grace principle, which is it confers the blessing first upon obedience to the gospel, and then those fruits follow. So that we're now new creatures in Christ. We are recipients of the Holy Spirit, that great gift of the Holy Spirit. And we're not under the law anymore. We are no longer in bondage anymore. We're no longer helpless. And sin is not our Lord and Master, but Jesus Christ is. And while the Jews were made under the law, well, let me just say this. The Jews were under the Mosaic law. It was given to the Jews. The Gentiles never were. We're under the moral law or the legal principle of the law. But we were never given the law, and we never said that we would follow it like the Jews did. Now, if you think about that situation when they were in the wilderness, they said, we will obey the word of God. We will do what you say. And as soon as that happened, as soon as they said that, they went into the wilderness, of course, And it didn't take very long, even after seeing all God's miracles and His manifestations of His presence and His blessings in the wilderness, they almost immediately renounced obedience to His law that they had promised they would keep. Now, if the next question be asked about why that is so true, of a lack of obedience to the law, in such a case as this would be here, obedience must be, go to verse 17, please, of the text today. I'll just read that verse. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed right there from the heart that former doctrine which was delivered to you. The heart. They didn't have the heart to keep the law. They didn't have the ability, but they also didn't have the heart. It's the heart factor. And it's really the love that produces obedience of the heart, not the coldness of the letter. Listen to 2 Corinthians 3:6. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So the letter would be the law, perhaps written down on those tablets of stone, right, by the very hand of God, but the coldness of that as opposed to from the heart. Love is implied in these passages here. It's never mentioned, really, but the heart, when we think about from the heart, we do it out of a heart of love. And you never leave something like love out of a message like this. If you think about God, how He saved us out of the treasuries of His love. So even though it's not mentioned, it's understood. So as we come into this text today, I want you to come into that, to the text, with the understanding of love. And the second thing I wanted you to see today was thankfulness. Again, brings us to the title of the message, verse 17. I said to myself, what's the title? And on my Bible, it's right at the top of the page, But God Be Thanked. And you know that section where it says, but God. There's several passages in the Bible, in our New Testament, where it says, but God, in there, as if God interjects here. Now, I want to remind you about thankfulness. Please go to chapter 1 in the book of Romans. Just back up a little bit. Let me show you the problem with mankind today. Go to verse 21 of chapter 1. We went over this a couple months ago, but I want to remind you what the problem is with mankind. Romans 1:21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. And here's the problem. Neither were thankful. They missed the opportunity to thank God, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. When you stop thanking God, there's going to be a problem. The men's prayer back there, I'll just tell you what a lot of it was. It was thanking God. Every single man that prayed, they start right out with thanking God. When I get up in the morning and I bow down to my master, I say, thank you, Lord, for my salvation. Thank you for your free grace. And thank you for Jesus Christ, my Lord. Thank you for all those things, Lord. Thank you for my house. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my children. All these things, Lord. And so, the problem today, did you ever hear the government say thank you for this great nation anymore? If anything, they're cursing God. God's name is used as a curse word today, more than it is anything else. So we need to be thankful. And I know you guys are. I'm certainly not saying anything against anybody here. Everybody in this church thanks the Lord. So I don't have to remind you that one of the reasons why our current world is so dead spiritually is they no longer even mention God anymore. But where Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, he commands us or reminds us to in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning to you. Whether the good or bad, by the way, if something bad happens, thank you, Lord, for that too, because apparently he allowed that to happen to bring something else into your life that would increase your faith and increase your strength and patience, even if it's bad. So we come from the viewpoint of appreciation, and obedience is of faith also. If you haven't left chapter 1, I just wanted to bring you back just to verse 5 of chapter 1, and I'll read it for you. By whom we have received grace and apostleship, watch this, for obedience to the faith. So love of God brings forth obedience to the faith, and he says, among all nations for his name, for his holy name. So, obedience to the faith, obeying from the heart, doing it out of love and thankfulness for what God did to us. That's the design of the teaching of the gospel. You think about the free gift of grace. We didn't even earn it. Grace comes out of right from God's heart. It's out of the goodness of His heart. It's free. He gave us something that we didn't deserve. And all who believe on Jesus Christ by faith, that faith comes with grace, a free gift from God for eternal life. That same faith produces obedience. So also is the evidence of justification by faith, true salvation. So, and that was in chapter 5. Just read verse 1 there of chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can start connecting the dots here. And you can see something is happening here. What Paul is trying to do here, he's going to show us three things here. He's going to show us that verse 18, you became the servants of righteousness, number one. Then you go down to verse 19, to the end of the verse there. Even so now, yield your members, servants, to righteousness. Step two, onto holiness. We're talking about sanctification today, and that's what's in our verses here. So from righteousness, we go to holiness, see? And then if you truly are justified, go to verse 22. Be now made free from sin and become servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness and then the end everlasting life. So it's righteousness, it's holiness, and the end of those two things is everlasting life. You see the natural progression that Paul uses here. And of course, he's just penning what the Holy Spirit is saying here. And so you got those three things. You got love, you got from the heart, and you got righteousness, you got holiness, and then you got everlasting life. So those four things is really in this message today. See, sinners are accepted freely on account of Christ's sacrifice. We are placed in Christ risen, and now our walk is one of rejoicing our faith. The law has nothing to say to the believer. The law of Moses has nothing to say to the believer. Now, we know the legalists and the pretenders to human righteousness will rage at that statement. But I declare to you today God's word, and this is what that word says here. Listen to Hebrews 7:19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God. That hope was Jesus Christ our Lord. The law made nothing perfect, but Jesus Christ did. So the gospel of Jesus Christ was far superior than the law. And it's the more certain way, the absolute way of obtaining divine favor. God is now approachable on those terms through Jesus Christ in Him alone. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. And if you just go to verse 1 of chapter 6 there. Remember what he said there? Talked about that last week. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace abounds or abound? Now go back to our text, same question, but now he brings in the law here. What then, verse 15, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Same answer, God forbid. Originally, we were asked by Paul, of course, to not continue in sin that grace may abound. We talked about the abounding grace of God and the liberty we have in Christ, not to sin. But freedom, right? Freedom to know that we are saved. Let me remind you, go to verse 7 of chapter 6 in the book of Romans. Here it is again. He that is dead is freed from sin. The freedom that we have in Christ. No longer to have that sin as our ruler and master. Listen to John 8:34. Jesus speaking here. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Basically, what Christ is saying there is, the more you sin, the more you will sin. And then you're going to be the servant of sin. And one of the things that Paul's really trying to get to us here is, as a Christian, if you sin and you see that you got away with it, and then you sin some more, before you know it, you're going to be under that sin's power again. If you think about when people go to prison, it's like a revolving door. They seem to come back. They go out. They do good for a while, boom, they break a law, and unless you're in California, where they don't even break you in prison no more, but in a good state, or a good country, they'll just have to go back to prison if they break the law. Well, the fact that chapter 6 even exists shows that the Holy Spirit needed to inform us of a sin issue that we could have. That the temptation will still be there. We live in a sinful world. Now, if we were in a cave and we were away from that stuff and we just were looking up in the sky in the morning to look for the Lord there, maybe that would be good. But actually, we're not told to do that. We're supposed to redeem the time because the days are evil. So no, we have to live in this world. And we have to have our being here now. But we're expected to live accordingly to what God has called us to live for. Once we come to faith, our relationship to sin is broken. That power is broken. We now walk in newness of life. Verse 16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So, in regards to sanctification here, God, in our salvation, he's set us free to serve him. Now, the only master to the people in the world is sin, if they don't know Christ as their Savior. The world is under bondage to sin. And that results because they continually serve sin. They continually sin. Now, I want you to see something here also. When you look at the word servant here, it's a Greek word, doulos. It means slave. So this is a word that's used frequently. We can either be a servant to Christ or a servant to sin. We can either be a slave to Christ, a bondman for Christ, or the same for sin. Now, if you think about the Romans and the Greeks, they had a lot of slaves. Now, if the slave master was a bad one, and there were, that slave was oppressed. He was sometimes, or she was sometimes, abused. So that sin is always seen here as that type of bad that, because sin what? It destroys. Sin hates. It sin murders. Sin lies. It cheats. It steals. It traps. Sin is bad. It deceives. Sin is a terrible master. I can remember it quite well when sin was my master. But today, sin is rampant. And ultimately, in the world, all I ever see is death now. The whole world's master is sin, Satan. He's an evil master. And the world is bound to obey sin's requirements. Or you can do the other thing. He says, or in here, his servants to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or, there's our part, of obedience unto righteousness. So, if you obey Christ, if you serve Christ, if you are obedient to him, in contrast to the death of sin, sin in its death. In other words, if you're true to your confession of Christ, is your devotion to his desire what your life is all about? Is your devotion to his will, is that your life? And then when he enters in verse 17 with, but God, he interjects with God there, but God be thanked. Now don't forget this, he says, more or less, that you were the servants of sin. And by the way, he's not saying that in a good light there. What he's really saying is that in time past, before you came to Christ, you were the servants of sin. And he's reminding people of their former life. Now, in Rome, at that particular time, their sin would be equal probably to Sodom and Gomorrah. A lot of the same things that happened in Sodom and Gomorrah were happening there. A lot of things that happened in Sodom and Gomorrah are happening in America now, too. You see the same, every society, when it comes to the end of itself, every nation, that's what always happens. You think about Rome, when they were at when they actually became no more, they were at the worst in their sinning time. America, the same thing. We were once a nation, founded on the principles of Christianity and Judaism. We did well for a while. They shut down the stores on Sunday. I remember as a kid, we'd go to church in the morning. The whole town went to church. There was no traffic in the town. Today, forget it. Sue and I lived in Arizona. On the way to the church that we were serving in there, all the buffets were packed, and there was nobody in the churches. They were all filling their fat guts. Their God was their belly. And we were going to the church to hear the word of God and to praise the Lord. Sin was the master. But he says, God be thanked, that you were the servants of sin. But here's what we did. We have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You notice he says from the heart. So it's not the mind here. It's not in an external form, but as sincere and entire where the word of God got into your heart. And it took root there. And that's really a true believer. Once that Word of God takes root, it ends up being your new ruler. And Christ is your King. And He is on the throne of your heart now. We have obeyed from the heart. It wasn't external, it was internal. It was something that people couldn't see on the outside until you started living it out. It was the Father who rescued us by the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. He reconciled all things unto Himself. And from the north and the south and the east and the west, men, women, and children came to faith in Jesus Christ because they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. So you can say with the doctrine there that gospel. The gospel is not just the initial message. It's the whole book. It's the whole four gospels. And it's the epistles. All the way, of course, to the book of Revelation. Now, all these teachings, the doctrine here, he talks about that form of teachings or doctrine which was delivered you. So it's to be obeyed, by the way. And if obeyed, then the divine power will attend its obedience. The more you obey it, the stronger you get in your faith. And it places it on the hearts of the believers the way they are to go in their submission to Christ. So that's why he says, being made then, once you obey from the heart, free from sin. And that's the picture really that verse 7 says, he that is dead is freed from sin. He's reminding us of something. If you feel as though you're struggling in sin, he reminds you, look, you're free from that. Then because you believe from the heart and you obey from the heart, you became the servants of righteousness now. You're set free. And I think the problem a lot of Christians have is they don't believe that part of it. And they submit to sin. And it's really in the Greek here. I can't remember which Greek scholar. I broke it down to the Greek and I found out it's a double emphasis here. And it was reminding the Romans, even though they're surrounded with the evil empire they were in, and it reminds us the same thing, that we are made free from sin. We don't have to put up with it anymore. And you know, as you're a Christian, and there's some old guns in here who have been saved for a lot of years, when you get to their level, they hate sin. And they, you know, it's just something that sin, you know, be angry and sin not. Be angry at sin. And don't sin. Be angry at it. Hate it. And every time I don't watch the news much anymore, but when I see it, I just hate what they're doing. I just heard recently, by the way, this week, in regards to end times, they now can make bodies. Anybody ever hear of the movie Avatar? Yeah. Well, this Avatar, they would make these bodies, and what they would do is they had somebody over here in some type of machine where they could put the soul of that person in that body. It's called Avatar. Maybe you can just punch it up, Google it up to see what it means here. Well, now they're actually doing it. Avatar is actually a reality now. They're making bodies that have no souls. And the guy who mentioned it, I can't remember which preacher it was, he said, what's to stop a demon from going in that soul? Going in that body, you know? If you think about Revelation, how these weird beings John describes, I don't think it was symbolic what he was describing. I think it was a real entity. So if the militaries are making these things, which, believe me, if you just hear about it, it's already been in operation for years. We always hear it after the incident. They probably have already gone for something else since then. But when I seen that, it just angered me what they're trying to do with God's creation. It's terrible. It's terrible. But we, being different, we being then made free, verse 18, from sin, we became the servants of righteousness, and we stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and we are not entangled again with that yoke of bondage of sin. And that's really what the gospel desire is. And we must go a little further than that, and that's what he does in verse 19. He just takes it one step further. He says, I speak after the manner of men. And he reminds us, because of the infirmity of your flesh. And when you think about Paul's basically here, I speak because you can say the manner of men or because of men, because of that infirmity of your flesh. This flesh here, it's weak and it's feeble. It's oppressed in this world. It's robbed of its rigor, it's robbed of its strength as we grow older. And in the world today, to those who don't know Christ, see, it causes them to be servants or slaves of sin. And don't forget that many, again, I'll just remind you, that many slaves were in Rome. And you know, in Rome, you had to buy your freedom with money. We can't understand that. We were born in the United States. We were born free. We were born citizens of the United States. But you had to buy your freedom. That could be quite expensive. Now, there was a lot of rich people in Rome, too, that took advantage of the system they had there. Let me show you what the problem is with rich people. Go to the book of James, chapter 5. James, chapter 5. Rich men are mentioned a lot in the Bible. If you're into James chapter 5, go to verse 1. Go to now, you rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. They didn't have the righteous garments. Your gold and silver is cankered or rusted, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were a fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, now here's the problem here with those rich people. The hire of the laborers. In other words, they hired these slaves. The slaves who have reaped down your fields. In other words, they brought in all the fruit. Which of you kept back by fraud? In other words, they cheated those slaves of their money. And look, and the person there that they robbed, they crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped the slaves are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, the host of armies. And he tells the rich people, look, you have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. They have self-indulged themselves. You have condemned and killed the just. That's what they're doing today. And he does not resist you. But to us, to the poor, he says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Let me just say something. The reason why I brought this in was for the rich people, and to show the difference between the slaves and the rich people. The rich people are a slave to their money. And they don't want to be a slave to Jesus Christ. They want to be a slave to their money, but to those slaves that they hired, which really represents believers here, because the world hates Christians, by the way. This country hates Christians, if you haven't figured that out yet. They especially hate white Christians, by the way. But we cry out to the Lord. The Lord says, be patient. If you wonder why we're here, he's telling us to be patient. There's a reason why I'm not coming. I want to wait till the fruit to get really ripe. So, have long patience for it. He will come. In our text today, and how I want to connect that there, is that if you apply it to the sin factor, which really Paul is doing here, that it's like the rich people, you know, they give themselves over to sin and lust of the flesh and everything, that infirmity, the weakness of their flesh. And he says, for as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, in other words, before we got saved, and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now that you're saved, switch over now and yield your members, your body parts, service to righteousness, unto holiness. State unto holiness. Take that next step. Now, some people, when they get saved, they never go beyond that. They just stay where they are. And so, he's saying, go the next step. Unto holiness now. Sanctification. See, the rich had money, but they couldn't buy their freedom. You know, you could buy your freedom in Rome with money, but you can't buy your freedom in Christ. It's free. So we got this thing for free, and now we live a life unto holiness. There's no discrepancy there, because all man has weak flesh. I was thinking about, any of you guys know Marshal Matt Dillon? He was, the Gunsmoke. And I was thinking, I just watched him the other day. I the only thing I watched is something like that, because it's not evil. And sometimes they mention the Lord too, if I just want to take a break. And he didn't take money. Somebody offered him money, and, you know, he was right on cue. Well, I thought to myself, but, you know, he wasn't perfect still, you know. He wasn't perfected yet. The idea was a good idea, though. Righteousness unto holiness. See, we're all in bondage to some type of impurity. We know that everybody transgressed the law. Said that in chapters 1, 2, and 3. We know we're constantly reminded here of our old former lives. We know that Satan, we see him going against Joshua the high priest in the book of Zechariah, which is really in typology us. We got Satan against us. We got the world against us. We got the sin, the flesh, the devil. We got all these things after us. Even with that, though, we're still supposed to be servants to righteousness unto holiness. It's a tall order. It's a tall order. What he's saying is, let your body be surrendered to Christ. And before our conversion, we were surrendered to sin. It's not too much to ask now to be wholly given to God. It's the most really reasonable, logical conclusion that we come to. We used to use our energy in the cause of Satan. Now we use our energy in the cause of Christ. We need to do that same thing for him. And my question is it too much to ask for that? And to me, this is a very bold passage. Yeah, Paul was quite bold in his exhortations here, by way of the Holy Spirit, of course. So, verse 20 and 21, I want to take together here. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And I was thinking of Paul, because he was arresting Christians, chasing them down, beating some of them. And some, as a result of what he did, had died. I can imagine he looked back and, man, you know, now that he knew the truth, he's like, oh, I just can't believe the things I did to those poor people, you know. We look at ourselves. We look at how we lived in our rebellious years, right? The things that we said and did. Not honoring our parents. Those things, those type of things there. We think, oh, you know, I wish I wouldn't have done that as a kid. You know, you always learn from those experiences, those former evil days. So, under that influence, you know, of the old man there, we were the servants of sin. But you were free. But when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. But now, you know, what fruit did you have in those things? You are now ashamed. For the end of those things is death. He now just puts it all in one package deal there. That we were on the highway to hell, really, in those particular days there. As Christians, we need to have, you know, that prophetic long view. What do we know is coming? We know dark days are coming. I think it was Adrian Rogers who said that before he died, the days are growing gloriously dark. Tough times, persecution, oppression. All the signs are there for what the prophets warned us from. Christ, from Christ to all the way to the epistles. And he says there's no fruit in those things that you did that you're now ashamed of. It's a shame, really, when you think about it, because how much time we would have had to build up fruit to get our rewards in heaven. So what do? We make up for it now. But all that fruit work, or the works of those fruits, the end of that was death. No forgiveness, no blood of Christ to forgive those sins. We served a bad master. But now, verse 22, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness. And there's that last part there. And that's something we should never forget. The end. Everlasting life. A beautiful title, if you will, there. A beautiful picture as a servant of God. And I want to say something in the difference between the masters of sin, Satan, and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's meek. He's gentle. He's lowly in heart. He gives us rest when we're tired. He's not harsh. He's not overbearing. He's not, at one point, is he ever oppressive, like the Pharisees were. He's very gentle. He's very loving. He's very kind, and he makes you free indeed. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And now that we serve him, you have your fruit unto holiness. That's the fruit of your works. The result of your service to him is holiness. It's leading to that. He's preparing us for something in eternity we don't know yet. But it produces holiness if we follow the doctrine, the form of doctrine that was delivered us. I exhort you today, take this to heart. It's for a reason. But the end of that reason ultimately is everlasting life. Much better, more promising to your service to Christ. It produces holiness, whose goal or result, in contrast to death, becomes eternal life with Christ. So those who obey the gospel shall be blessed with life forever. Those who disobey the gospel will be cursed with death forever. You see the pro and the con there. Now, overall, mankind is pursuing a course that tends to everlasting ruin. They're on a highway to hell. There's a sign up there that Mark Grover had in it. It shows many are going over the cliff into hell, and just a few are going through the straight gate there. That was a great picture. I was watching the Weather Channel. It had like storms and stuff that was really exotic storms there. And what happened was there was a snowstorm. This was just last year, last winter. And people didn't know it, but in the snow it was raining a little bit. So what was happening was the highway was beginning to freeze. They didn't see that ice. All they saw was a little coating of snow. And it showed the cars, and somebody was above them on another highway filming this with their phone. And I just couldn't believe it. They didn't slow down at all. And one by one, boom! I mean, they were just big trucks hitting each other. And I can't remember how many people died in that one, but they were looking at it and they're screaming, you know, from where they are. No! You know, slow down! People wouldn't slow down. They couldn't see. There was fog. There was ice. There was... And hundreds of cars were piled up there. I can't remember where it was. Maybe it was out west somewhere, I believe. A freak storm came out of nowhere. But they didn't pull over and take a moment and think about this. Well, wait a minute. If I keep going this speed, what if somebody had an accident? And that's exactly what happened. They didn't slow down. They didn't pull over. They didn't give diligence to make their calling and election sure. There are times when we have to search our own heart. And I suspect, I'm hoping that if I was in that line of cars, I said, wait a minute, there's something wrong here. And what Paul's saying is, we have to take an assessment sometime. Am I truly in Christ by the fruit I am producing? Is this the type of fruit that is unto holiness and in the end everlasting life? Is there true fruit there? Is it about me or is it about Christ? What is my personal evidence? Have you made salvation sure to your own mind and heart? Has the Spirit borne witness with your spirit that you are the children of God? Or is sin still your master and Lord? Because very simply, it says it right here. He sums it up in one verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I just want to say this about verse 23. Every time I see a clock and it says 6:23, I think of this verse and I quote it. It's a great summary gospel message there. You get John 3:16, John 3:36, Acts 16:31. Romans 10:9, and this one here is another summary of the gospel. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. One will be terrible, death, hell forever. One will be blessed. Each have their own set of rewards. A proper reward for sin is hell. The other will be raised to heaven, not because we merit it, but by the rich and sovereign free grace of God, who will receive all the glory forever and ever. Only then will we really officially, I think when we get to heaven, we're going to fully understand His free grace. Now we know it as something that we got that we didn't deserve. And I think when we get to heaven, we're going to fully understand that. And what Paul is saying is, flee from the wrath to come. It's a fool who is willing to reap the proper wages of sin. But he says, none so blessed as who take part in the mercy of God. I'll just close with Psalm 91, verse 2. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. And in one of the treasuries of David, one guy said this. In Christ there is room enough and shelter enough for all who come in true humility. And then he said, even so, come Lord Jesus. So, yeah, I hope you're saying the same thing as me. The Lord, He's my refuge and my fortress. He's my God, and Him will I trust. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the Word of God today. We do ask Your blessing upon it to our hearts. We know, Lord, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, of whom we give You so much thanks for. In Jesus' name, amen.